Thank you, Josh. You guys can thank Josh. If he didn't have you stand for the last song, I was going to have you stand for the sermon. So probably a good fit for you. That's a joke. good morning. Today we're going to spend most of our time considering this wonderful phrase, "The righteous shall live by his faith." We're going to look in the book of Habakkuk. We're going to look at the three times in the New Testament that this is quoted, Romans, Galatians, Hebrews. And then, Lord willing, after the meeting and the week ahead, by work of his Spirit, the Lord will be working these verses in our hearts. But I want to first consider sort of historically this phrase and the impact on the heart and life of Martin Luther some 500 years ago. The glory of the gospel in his day, as well as our own, is often obscured by tradition. In Luther's case, it was medieval Catholicism that robbed the people of the glory of the gospel. However, by the grace of God, Luther felt the burden of his sin, and he did all that he could to be delivered of that sin. He joined a monastery, he engaged in aggressive fasting, all forms of sort of self-denial, prayers, seemingly endless confession, charity, and good works. And it has been said that if there was one who could save himself by monkery, it was Martin Luther. But he found in the midst of that he could not please God by works. By the grace of God, Luther had the opportunity to read and study the Bible, which would have been an unusual thing in that day, in the monastery. He came to Romans, including this phrase, "The righteous shall live by his faith." And at first he realized its importance, but he didn't understand the verse itself. Martin Luther felt his sin and the weight of that sin so deeply that before he spiritually understood this text, quoted in Romans from Habakkuk 2:4 and the gospel itself, in his words, and I quote, "Before those words broke upon my mind, I hated God and was angry with him because, not content with frightening us sinners by the law and by the miseries of life, he still further increased our torture by the gospel." As a monk, Luther went to Rome, still struggling with this idea of how does one become acceptable to God. And he went to a particular set of steps, I'm going to say believed, said to have been from Pilate's judgment hall and taken to Rome, where pilgrims would ascend on their knees one at a time saying prayers as they went. And there was a promise from the Pope that they would get an indulgence. They would get some forgiveness of their sins by doing this. And he went there for that purpose, among others. Martin Luther's son, Dr. Paul Luther, later wrote in a manuscript regarding this, "As he repeated his prayers on the Lateran staircase, the words of the prophet Habakkuk came suddenly to his mind, 'The just shall live by faith.'" Martin Luther himself wrote, "But when by the Spirit of God I understood those words, 'The just shall live by faith, the just shall live by faith,' then I felt born again, like a new man. I entered through the open doors into the very paradise of God." Luther immediately left Rome, went home to Wittenberg, and armed with this cornerstone proposition, turned the religious world upside down. In considering Romans chapter 1, verse 17, which reads, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, 'The righteous shall live by faith.'" Martin Luther looked at this. He looked at the Greek word for righteousness instead of the Latin one, which is what the Roman church would have them do, and saw that the righteousness referred to is God's righteousness, given to believers freely as a gift. And Luther now understood that righteousness didn't come from him and what he could do. And I think as we've sung this morning, those songs that our brother Josh selected, we see so clearly, and on this side of the Reformation, it's perhaps a little easier to see that this is all the work of God. Dr. James Montgomery Boyce calls Habakkuk 2:4 the great text of the Bible. The just shall live by faith. And so it's a heavy thing to deliver this message today, but I'm comforted by the fact that any time we speak on any verse, it is the Word of God. Martin Luther further wrote regarding Habakkuk 2:4, this is his sort of summary, and quoting him, "In summary form, Habakkuk presents the following thought. The godly people are waiting for the Lord, therefore they live, therefore they are saved, therefore they receive what has been promised. They receive it by faith because they give glory to the God of truth, because they hold the hand of the Lord." And so the prophet is looking not only to this promise, but also to all the other promises about preaching the gospel or revealing grace. And with that introduction to the text, let's just pray again. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before your presence, consider your word. We plead for your spirit to open our eyes, to do a work in us, not unlike that which you did in Martin Luther's heart and life. I plead with you that you would help us with this great text, make us receptive to your word, believing you for your promises. And Lord, I pray that you would do a work in us that each one of us might trust you, truly trust you in the midst of our own difficult circumstances. I pray that you'd be pleased to build us up and draw us near to our Savior this day. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, I'm going to have a drink of water. And I'm going to give a quick summary of what we've learned so far in the book of Habakkuk, just for a bit of context. Okay, so Habakkuk lived in a period of spiritual decline after the time of King Josiah, when there'd been a restoration of the kingdom. This is after the 10 tribes of Israel had already been carried off, never to return. And Habakkuk, in this time of spiritual decline, he wants the people to be restored, and he prays, concerned about injustice, concerned about violence, but ultimately wanting God's people to be drawn back to God. God hears that prayer, but answered that the violence done by Judah would be judged by a bitter, hasty people known as the Chaldeans or Babylonians, whom God himself was raising up. This was confusing for Habakkuk, so he, as we looked at last day, went through some steps. He stopped to think. He reminded himself of the basic truths that he knew about God, and then he applied those truths to the circumstances. And he came to realize that God had ordained, that he had established the Chaldeans as a tool of judgment in the hand of God. And yet he still struggled. There was still an issue that he couldn't reconcile, that God might somehow be condoning evil by using this proud, self-exalting people to judge a people more righteous than the Chaldeans. And so Habakkuk committed that to the Lord in prayer by faith. He then waited on the Lord by faith, expecting an answer, and then heard and wrote down God's answer as recorded in chapter 2, verse 2 onward. And we'll pick it up there. So chapter 2, verse 2, "And the Lord answered me, write the vision," or as Josh had read in the NIV, "write the revelation. Make it plain on tablets so he may run who reads it, for still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay." Verse 4, "Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith." And so this is what Habakkuk did. He wrote down the vision as he was told for our benefit and for his. And let's just consider the first few verses in the context of what's the nature of prophecy. Write the vision, write the revelation, make it plain on tablets. We can see here quite clearly that prophecy is something revealed by God to man. God revealed to Habakkuk what was going to take place. Habakkuk wrote it down. 2 Peter 1:20 to 21 states, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so when we come to the Scriptures, we come to the very Word of God. And also in verse 3, for still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. God does not lie. That's his character. He's not a liar. And so his word does not lie. It is certain. God's word is always true. It will happen at the appointed time. And continuing in verse 3, if it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. This is often our biggest problem. We want things now. And so as we consider here, the problem isn't Yahweh's inability to notice the injustice in Judah. The problem is the lack of patience on the part of Habakkuk. Yahweh will reveal a vision of what is to happen in the future, but the time is according to his plans. God's timing is not my timing. It may seem slow, but it will surely come when God has planned it. The Apostle Peter used the example of Noah and the flood, as well as Sodom and Gomorrah. Promises of judgment were made, and yet people scoffed and laughed, saying that nothing ever changes, things go on as they always have. And nevertheless, as recorded in Genesis, judgment did come on the world and on these peoples. So we can conclude that God is not slack, he's never late, he's never early. History unfolds, his promises are fulfilled exactly on time. So, sort of summary points, prophecy is God's word, and that God always delivers upon his promises in the perfect timing. And then we come to our big question here. As I struggle with my current circumstances, I know who God is, I know his promises, but I can't figure out how it all fits together. What do I do while I'm waiting on the Lord? What do I do while I'm waiting for an answer? And that's the text for us today, Habakkuk 2:4. And I'll read the whole verse again. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright. But the righteous person will live by his faith. The monumental truth for the Christian is that the righteous or just shall live by faith. And conversely, over and against the unbeliever, as this verse says, does not have upright desires, but is puffed up, is proud. The Bible says that God gives grace to the humble, but opposes the proud. And the scriptures always put forward two ways, two destinations. We have the way of God that leads to him and to heaven, and we have the way of man heading to self and to hell. So we see two ways, faith or unbelief. One or the other will characterize your life. As a man believes, so he is. The man who lives by faith is made righteousness. He gets the righteousness of God. And the alternative is to shrink back, which is unbelief. And so I ask you, God has made promises, declarations in the Bible. Do you believe them? For instance, God promised to judge the wicked. Do I believe this? Whether I cast my lot in with the wicked is determined by whether or not I believe God or not. And we're going to consider how the New Testament treats this verse, the righteous shall live by faith. So if you've got a pen and paper, we'll write down the three references and the sort of thing that we can learn from that, okay? So first we'll look at Romans 1, 16 and 17. And I just want to say this is far more superficial than it could be or should be. And so much of this is left for study for you beyond today. But Romans 1, 16 and 17 is our commentary on justification. And then we'll go to Hebrews chapter 10, 38 and 39, which is our commentary on what is faith. And then we'll finish on, regarding this verse in Galatians 3, 10 to 11. And that's our commentary on the Christian life. So we have this this bold statement that Habakkuk makes, that a person can be righteous, they can be justified before God, and yet in ourselves we know that that is not true. We are not righteous. This is what disturbed Martin Luther so much. No matter what he did, he was not righteous and could not be righteous on his own. We cannot become perfect on our own. And so turning to Romans chapter 1, 16 and 17, we see here how it is that we are justified, that righteousness is God's gift to us in Jesus Christ. I'll repeat that. Righteousness is God's gift to us in Jesus Christ. I hear it from Romans 1, 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And so the justified person is the one who has stopped trying to please God by his own efforts, turns to Jesus instead for the righteousness that God freely gives. The defining characteristic of the Christian is that he puts all his trust in what Jesus has done for him, both in living the righteous life that we could not live and in his atoning death upon the cross. And so to enter life, to be made righteous, is to stop working and receive the righteousness of God in Jesus by faith. And unfortunately, that's all we'll do in Romans. I'll leave the rest of that for you on your own. Over to Hebrews. Go to Hebrews 11. I'll give you a moment. I heard everyone flipping pages, trying to hold maybe four pages at once. Hebrews 11. In Hebrews, we're going to learn what faith is. And in Hebrews 11, you see this hall of faith. I feel like I should get there too. Hebrews 11. We have these. We have what I would call a description of living by faith. That faith is believing God and acting upon that belief. And so we can see in verse 4, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Verse 13 says, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. And so if we went through the whole chapter, we would say that from Abel onto Abraham to Moses and others, they believed the word of God, and then they acted according to that word. They were willing to suffer and even die, staking their lives on God's word. And so as we consider what faith is, faith expresses itself by actions. The righteous shall live by faith, and faith is this active obedience that characterizes the believer's life. As it relates to salvation, faith means trusting that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who died in my place, and then turning from sin to follow him. And the book of Hebrews is written as an encouragement to Jewish Christians who were being persecuted and were considering returning to a Judaism without Christ. And so if you're in Hebrews 11, just look back in chapter 10 in those first four, the last four verses before chapter 11 at verse 36 onward. And here we see our verse from Habakkuk quoted, and it's the context in which to put this chapter 11 hall of faith. So reading from Hebrews 10:36, "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come, and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." And so the faith that Hebrews speaks of is a committed faith. It's a faith that acts rather than shrinking back. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 86, asks, "What is faith in Jesus Christ?" And it reads, "Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving faith whereby we receive and rest upon him alone for salvation, as he is offered to us in the gospel." And as the human response to God and God's promises, faith includes both an intellectual assent and trust, which results in committed to commitment leading to obedience. So just to go through those, intellectual assent is to, receive the content of the gospel, to believe it in one's mind, these truths of God revealed in his word. The next step is trust, which is a heart-level confidence that what God says is true, such that I will put all my reliance on it. Not just an intellectual assent, although it includes that, it's then putting all of my hope, all of my reliance on Jesus, on his righteousness, and on his payment for my sin. And I say payment for my sin in that faith is personal. True saving faith is personal trust, not simply that Jesus died for sinners, but that Jesus died for me. And we receive this free gift of justification, or the righteousness of God, by faith. It begins in the mind. The heart trusts, having full confidence in God's promises, which then results in the fruit of obedience to God's commands. And you can look through in Hebrews and see that all these people believed and then acted. And that's what we're called to do. Faith has feet. Moving to our third appearance of this phrase in Galatians. You'll turn there to Galatians 3, 10 and 11. Paul is writing this book, the whole book, is written to people that he had ministered to who began by faith, but then ceased to live by faith. They began to look to other things, observing feasts, being circumcised, and so on. Paul calls this a different gospel, one that leads to enslavement and death rather than freedom and life. And so in Galatians 3:10 and 11, we read, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. And so this occurrence of this phrase teaches us how to live the Christian life. We live by faith. The righteous lives by faith in Jesus, not only at the moment of initial belief, but in all his life. Faith, this settled confidence in God, is the heartbeat of the Christian life. He has confidence not in himself, but in the goodness of God to keep his promises. And so the Christian continues to live by faith. Martin Luther proclaimed justification by faith as the article of doctrine by which the church stands or falls. And on an individual basis, we can say that each one of us will stand or fall based on whether we have faith in Jesus Christ, this settled confidence, reliance on him, his righteousness, his work, not my own. When the crowds asked Jesus, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. This person, the faithful, righteous man, begins with faith and then continues in faith. The righteous shall live continuously by his faith. We continue to rely on Christ as our righteousness and as our payment for sin. At no point does a believer begin to trust in his own efforts or merits. We're saved by faith alone. And so that's my brief treatment of this verse, Habakkuk 2:4. And now we're going to look at the alternative to faith, unbelief, and its inevitable outcome as we go through these woes of the wicked in a somewhat summary fashion. Beginning again at 2:4, turning back to Habakkuk. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous person will live by his faith. And so we have two types of people. The first is an enemy of God. He's puffed up. He's proud. His desires are not upright, but ungodly. The second is a friend and servant of God. He has trust and confidence in the worthiness and the goodness of God. His life is one of active, faithful obedience in response to the mercy of God. Looking at verse 2, chapter 2, verse 5, we see the Babylonians described using the metaphor of a drunkard who's not satisfied with wine. And it's a metaphor to say that the Babylonians are greedy and arrogant, never satisfied in its conquering of nations. It further compares the Babylonians to Sheol or the grave, with the indication being that the end of the Babylonians will be judgment. That is the ultimate end of the enemies of God who are proud and puffed up and will not humble themselves to accept the free gift of Jesus Christ. And so treating 6 to 20 in a summary fashion, this is a taunt song. We start from lesser to greater sins, and we have throughout the certain consequence of death and judgment, as we see again and again, divine judgment in giving people in accordance with their sin. If they gave violence, they get violence. If they put shame and humiliation on others, they will get that as well. Five woes directed to the Babylonians, but the application is universal for all those who are outside of Christ. So the first woe, I'm not going to read all of these, but just a little phrase from each. First one is in verses 6 to 8 in Habakkuk 2. And the problem here is greed. Woe to him who heaps up what is not his own. Greed is the natural inclination of a person who's not trusting God. The one who trusts God doesn't need to be covetous, for as Matthew 6:33 indicates, The faithful man trusts God and therefore seeks first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and can trust that all these other things will be given to him. We serve a good and faithful king, and so we can trust that he gives us all we need. But not so for those who are outside Christ. So the greed results in working more and more in this insecure world with a view to accumulating land and money and stuff, incurring debt and overextending oneself, and ultimately moving to more dishonest means, as described here, theft and extortion to get more. So that's the first woe, greed. The second one moves from greed to injustice in verses 9 to 11. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his own house, or as Josh read in the NIV, unjust gain. And so when a person finds he can't get enough, he moves beyond mere dishonesty to more and deeper evil, unjust gain. Woe number 3, verses 12 to 14. The next depth of sin is violence. Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds the city on iniquity. Now, the context that Habakkuk brings out here is that of building, but building in and of itself is not wrong. It's rather the motives of the heart that go into the act of building. And God has innumerable activities that are acceptable under the sun in this life, but become an idol or an abomination in the sight of God when we do it with wrong motives of trusting ourselves or trusting in the thing that we're building. And I want you to look at verse 14 in the context of this one who is building a town by blood and a city on iniquity. We have this great truth in chapter 2, verse 14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This is the reality of the world in which a man tries to build his own kingdom. There will come a day when the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. In the same way that the waters cover the sea. The waters completely cover the sea, the earth will be completely filled by the knowledge of the Lord. And the righteous man will see that glory. This is a day that we can look forward to, that we see the glory of the Lord. But the unrepentant sinner will not stand in that day, will not enjoy such glory. But the believer will know that glory. And so anything that is done for self and for man, according to verse 13, will be labor for that which passes and a mere wearying of oneself for nothing. That's bloodshed, violence. The fourth woe, verses 15 to 17, shows a further progression as the lost person entices others to join him. It's a form of self-love that seeks to gain security in this world through relationships based on mere seduction and perversion. And like other portions of these woes, there's divine justice in that the sin done by that person or nation is the very sin by which he or it shall be judged, because God is just. I consider verse 14 in the context of Babylon encouraging its neighbors to drink and be drunk. We read, "The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter shame will come upon your glory." God's wrath will be poured out on Babylon, just as Babylon sought to shame and humiliate its neighbors. And then the final woe, the fifth woe, is idolatry in verses 18 to 20, although the woe itself is in verse 19. It reads, "Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, 'Awake,' to a silent stone, 'Arise.' Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there's no breath at all in it." And then verse 20, "For the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him." So the unbeliever, having rejected God and his word, starts with greed, moves to injustice, to violence, to seduction and perversion, and then finally to idolatry, People turn to superstition, to some outside source that is in control of everything, but wanting no responsibility or obligation to obey. And so man forms a god in his own image with complete freedom to sin. And interestingly, this fifth woe really brings us back full circle, since this portion began with the explanation that who one worships determines the moral choices a person makes. If you worship anyone or anything other than the true and living God, that worship is futile. It ends in death and judgment. You become like the thing you worship. And then we have this verse 20. I just want to speak on this as well. The Lord is in his holy temple. God sees it all. God will judge all thoughts, words, and deeds. Babylon and all the proud, unrepentant sinners will be judged. The second half of that verse, let all the earth keep silence before him. A day will come when every mouth will be stopped and there will be no opportunity to make excuses. The unbeliever will be completely laid bare before the Lord, and he will receive the fruit of his life, and that is judgment. But the Lord is there. The Lord is in his temple. He is reigning perfectly over all. And finally, to put this in the bigger context, this taunt song is by the oppressed over the oppressors. We're to see here that God brings justice to our situation. Babylon is judged because of her proud deeds, while the remnant of God stands firm in humility before her God by faith. And that is the position we need to be in our daily life. This contrast in this chapter between the outcome of the faithful and the unbeliever should move us to be reasonable and to choose well whom we will serve. Once again, there's only two kinds of people. There are those who have faith, this gift from God, and follow the Savior. Or there are those who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, in unbelief, and remain enslaved to sin and self and death. But the promise remains, as our brother Peter read in the Lord's Supper, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, Acts 2. And so I encourage you this day, believe in the worthiness of God. He has shown himself to be trustworthy and faithful in all things. We can look back and rehearse the promises, see what he said he would do, see what he's done already, and look forward and know that he will fulfill all his promises. He will bring us into his very presence to live forever. Trust that whatever your circumstances are today, that's not the end of the story. There is more. God in his time will work out all things, because God, my God, personal God, is holy, eternal, just, and he will keep his promises. Though the world may raise itself up against us, the righteous shall live by faith. It is by faith in the righteous God alone that we can stand. We begin by faith, we continue by faith, and we persevere by faith. Look to Jesus and live. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your son, Jesus. We thank you that by believing his righteousness is imputed, is credited to us as righteousness, that we are saved by believing in him and then putting feet to that faith to walk in your ways, to repent and obey and love you. We thank you that you grant the gift of new hearts, that you give us a new spirit that we would want to obey, a new demeanor. And we thank you so much for that. And I pray, Lord, that you would take these verses, these many portions, and that you would be at work in each one of us throughout this week for our good and for your glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.